come, by a greater and more perfect type tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator to the New Testament, that by means of death, from the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Reading, I know with mistakes, it's the 11th through the 18th verse of the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the thought that we would like to focus upon today is the 12th verse. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, we know that this scripture is talking about, or I am persuaded it's talking about, that, you know, in the Old Testament, they would offer up sacrifices, and they would take a lamb or a dove or whatever the sacrifice was called for, and they would slay it. And that was a testament or a testimony that they were seeking redemption or forgiveness for their sins. Now, that blood never saved anyone, but it was a picture and pointed to their belief that they were looking for a perfect Savior, a perfect sacrifice that was to come. And also here in this verse, it talks about that he entered once into the holy place, and I'm persuaded that that is referring to both an earthly thing and a heavenly thing. When Christ was upon the cross and he gave up the ghost and he fulfilled the promise that was given, the curtain between man and the Holy of Holies was rent in twain. It was opened up, and I believe that the blood of Christ was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven. It was representing, and not only representing, but it did give us the hope of salvation. That the fullness of redemption had come. And that everything that needed to occur for man to be saved had happened. Now, the thought that we have to go along with this is back in the book of Exodus. And picking up on some of the things that Brother Chandler preached on last night, we know the children of Israel had been in captivity for generations under the bondage of Egypt. They were made slaves and they were subject unto the will of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And we know that there was a handmaid or a lady that took care of the Pharaoh's family, the kids there, that she had a child and that she put it in a reed basket and sent it down the river. And that child was adopted by Pharaoh's family and he was raised as an Egyptian. And it was this man that God called out to be the individual to lead Israel out of bondage. And we know that he went into the desert after an incident there, and that he married and he had acquaintances, and then God spoke to him and said, "It's time for you to go and to get my people out of bondage." He goes back to Egypt, and when he gets there, he converses with Pharaoh, and basically the first time Pharaoh just kind of laughs at him. And he and Aaron talk to them and tell them, and they for 10 times they would go to Pharaoh and say, "Let the people go," and he would say no, and there were 10 plagues. And Brother Chandler did an excellent job last night talking about how each one of these plagues represented how that God was showing Egypt that He was more powerful than their little g gods. They're lesser gods that were just beliefs and myths that they believed in, that He was the true God, the true Jehovah, and that their gods had no power over Him. And we know that He turned the water into blood, frogs, there were lice, there were flies, there were pestilence on the livestock, boils, hail, locusts. He turned there was darkness upon the land. But the one that we want to talk about tonight is, or this morning, is number 10, which is the death of the firstborn. And we know that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, or let Pharaoh's heart be hardened, and he refused to let the children of Israel out of bondage. And Moses here knew, through God's intervention with him and God working and talking with Moses, that this time you're leaving. So Moses had to prepare the children of Israel to be ready, because God basically told Moses, when I say go, you need to be ready, because you need to go right then. So he tells them here, and this is about the 11th chapter of the book of Exodus, and he goes through, and Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts." And God had provided provisions for the children of Israel. So what God is telling them here is that the death angel is going to come down, and it's going to go through Egypt. And all the firstborn won't make it through the night. And the provision that He made for the Israelite people is there in the 12th chapter. And He says, and He goes into this, and He tells them that you're going to make a sacrifice unto Me. And that sacrifice is through the blood, is where the power of this sacrifice is going to be. And He told them that they were to take a lamb, in the 5th verse. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep, or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roasted with fire, his head and his legs with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with the loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat of it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So what He has told them is that there is a way for you, My people, to escape the wrath of God that is coming down upon Egypt. And what I want you to do, He was very specific. And God is always specific on how He wants to do things and how He wants us to do things. God doesn't leave it into our own imagination to decide how things need to occur. Because if we were left to our imagination and our minds, we would go the wrong way because we are carnal in the flesh. And God knows that and He realizes that, and He gives very specific and precise instructions on how we need to serve Him. And you can imagine that the children of Israel here were a little scared. Here's their prophet, here's Moses, and he said that all of the firstborn are going to die. Now, even though, we go into the New Testament, and Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you believe?" And Peter says, "Yes, I believe." "Do you believe?" "Yes, I believe, but help my unbelief." So you know that even these children of Israel that have seen the power and demonstration of the Spirit, that there was probably still some anxiety knowing that the firstborn of all the land was about to die. But God gave them a specific plan that they were to follow, and they were to take that lamb or that goat that was under a year old, and they were to slay it. They were to keep the blood out, and they were to put that blood on the doorposts and the lintel, both sides of the door of the house and also across the top. Very specific. And then they were to roast that sacrifice. They were to eat it. And while they were eating it, they were to have their shoes on their feet. They were to have their loins girded, their staff in their hand, and ready to go. Ready to go. Because God is not slack in His promises as we are. It goes on, and in the 12th verse it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And this was to be a memorial to them, and they were to carry it out thereafter every year to remind them of the power that they were about to see. Now, sinner friend, children, I want you to get this in your mind. They have prepared themselves. They have taken their offering that they are about to give God, and they have slew it. They killed it. They took its blood, and they went out and they took I've always thought it's kind of like a sagebrush, but they took something and they dipped it in that blood and they put it on that door. Then they came in. They're all prepared, they're inside, and they're waiting. You know, I've often thought about, and when I was a child, and still today, when there was the feeling that they must have had, and the only thing I can think of is when I was young and a thunderstorm would come up, and sometimes if it was really bad, Mama and Daddy would get us up and they would bring us down to the living room, so if we needed to run to the basement real quick, they could get us. And we'd sit there in the living room and we would just wait for the storm to be over. And there was a different feeling about that because you could feel the anxiety of Mom and Dad while they were waiting for the storm to pass. That's the way it was for these people. They were there, they were waiting anxiously for, first off, for deliverance, but then on the other hand, they knew what the result of this night was going to be. The death angel came. He passed through Egypt there. And as he passed through, he was looking for one thing. And that one thing that he was looking for was the blood on the door. When he passed through and there was a house and there was blood on the door, he went right past it to the next one. Looked it in. There's blood. Goes to the next one. Looks at the door. There's no blood. The death angel went inside that house. And every single person and animal within that house that was the firstborn of their mother died. The breath was taken from them. He went house to house to house doing the same thing. And he didn't stop there. He also went across the field. Every cow, every sheep, every goat, every dog, every living thing, cat, everything that was the firstborn of its mother fell dead. Now, I don't have children, but I want you to think about this. Those parents laid their sons or their daughter down that night, and they expected full well to get up the next morning and that child be fine. The Egyptians did. Now think about it. Think about the little maid servant that had her family and she, the Egyptian, and she went in there and she laid her daughter down, and her daughter was her firstborn. She laid her down and she expected for that child to be alive the next morning. But the death angel came through. The sun broke the morning and they walked in there to wake up this child and to rouse the child. They picked that child up and it was lifeless. Had no life in it, for the death angel had called. It was dead. Can you imagine the pain and the anguish that that woman had? The cry, it says in the scripture, that there will be a cry to come up from Egypt that has never been heard. Wasn't just children. There were lots of husbands and wives that lay down that night and that were Egyptian, and they did not have the blood applied at the door, and the death angel came through, and the husband was the firstborn of his mother, and he did not survive the night. Right. And she woke up thinking full well her husband would be there to help her get things ready that morning, and he was cold. Can you imagine the cry that went out? The aches that they had. The cry, "Oh Lord, truly, this God of these Israelites, they have something." Because if that blood was not upon the door, they were left, and the death angel came, and they were left with nothing but death in their house. The anguish and the pain that they felt. I cannot even imagine how many people fell dead that night. And it wasn't just upon the poor. It wasn't just upon the homeless. But it was upon every single family, every single individual in Egypt. They were all accountable. Every single one of them. Even the big, fancy, huge houses and temples of Egypt. When they woke up that morning, there were priests of their pagan gods that were the firstborn that they died. Even a Pharaoh's household. He went out, and the firstborn in his house, all of them, were dead. And I'm going to say this. Scripture doesn't tell us this, but I believe it points to it. Had there been an Israelite family that neglected to give the offering and to kill that lamb and to take that blood and put it outside the door exactly as God had instructed them to, the death angel would have struck that house just as equally as he would have the Egyptians.
Right.
Because if the blood's not applied, it don't count. If they had killed the goat and they had taken it and eaten it, but they forgot to put it on the doorpost, once again, almost doesn't count. The blood had to be applied. It had to be upon those doorposts. Now, sinner friend, you may say, what does this have to do with me? Because it is a picture of us as individuals that we must have the blood applied.
That's right.
You know, I've often thought about the fact that, yeah, I'm saved. I got saved on an altar at Ely Church. When I surrendered my all and I put my trust in God, the Lord saved my soul. And there is coming a day that the death angel is going to call my name. And yes, I'm going to lay this body down and I'm going to die. But for me, death is just a short period. Death is just a little bit of a resting ground. It may have dominion over me for a short period of time, but Christ was raised from the grave, and I have faith that that blood that He applied to my heart when He saved my soul on that mourner's bench at Ely is going to be enough that death will only have a short dominion over me. Just as Christ was raised from the grave, I will be raised from the grave, and I will be able to enter in to bliss and glory in praising Christ for eternity. But sinner friend, if you have not been saved, that blood has not been applied to your heart, and death will always have dominion over you. When you die, there will be no more life. Now that would be well and good if we were able to say that you just died and there was nothing else. But the fact of the matter is, if you are lost and separated from God, when you die, you will die forever. Be dying, 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 dying forever. There will be no end to your death. The Scripture tells us that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels and all nations that forget God. Sinner friend, it doesn't matter if you haven't, if you've lived a decent life in the eyes of man, if that blood is not applied upon your heart, it will be the same way that when the death angel comes and he calls out your name, you will die, you will go to hell, and then judgment. And after judgment, once again, you will be cast into hell, both soul and body. The Scripture tells us not to fear man that can only kill the body, but to fear God who can cast both body and soul into hell. The blood has to be applied. The other thing, the thought that I have there is that they had their shoes on and their loins were girded. They were ready to go. Sinner friend, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. My shoes are on. I'm girded up. My bags are packed. And when the death angel calls, I'm ready to go. Now, I'm not ready to get on the first boat out. I want to stay here and labor for a little while. But if He calls me today, right now, I'm ready.
Amen.
Because you know what? It's going to be a whole lot better for me when I'm dead than it is now. Just fact. Because when I die, I'm going... Well, let's go here. I think we've kind of talked about it, but over in Luke, it talks about, and some say, and I don't know if we have touched this. I don't even remember. We probably have. I don't know. This week. But it talks about that there are... It talks about two men. And it's a real story. It's not a parable. It talks about a rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus, there was a beggar, and he never had anything in this life. His life was hard, and he sat outside the gate, and he begged for food. Every night, even this morning, that I have gotten off of the interstate onto Haywood Lane, there's been the same man standing there at the stop sign, holding out a sign, asking for money. That was Lazarus. Lazarus was there at the gate of this ruler or this rich man, and he begged for the crumbs that fell off his table. There was nothing good in this life for him. It even says that the dogs came by and licked his sores because he was just ate up with sores. And it tells us that Lazarus died. And there was a band of angels there to carry him home. Carried him home. And I've said many times, and like I said, I don't remember if we've touched on this week or not. But there was a band of angels and they carried him home. And I don't know whether there was 2 or 2,000. But I know there was the perfect number to carry him home. I know there was at least 2 because it says angels with an S. And I've said many times that Lazarus received a procession when they carried him off to heaven like nothing any man has ever seen. We stop and we watch on the news when some of the royal family gets married or they do anything in England, and they'll have this great procession and they'll have all their robes and all these people dressed up and they'll be walking through there, and the Queen, well, if you really want to talk about a procession, let's talk about the Pope. A man that says he's of God, but has no humility about him at all. Has people packing him everywhere he goes. Not even able to walk. Scripture tells me that Jesus walked, I think it was about 60 miles. I may be wrong about that, but some 60 miles to get baptized. And they pack the man that says he's the vicar of Christ. He's not the vicar of Christ. He's the devil, and he is the devil's servant upon this earth, period. Side note, let's get back to what we're talking about. But Lazarus, when those angels got there and they carried him off, it was a perfect procession. He was never alone. Not for a single moment in death was he alone. I believe when it became close to his time, those angels came down and encamped around him, and I believe they were probably speaking to his spirit well before he died. And when he gave up the ghost and he took that last breath, they were right there, reaching out their hands and saying, "Come on, Brother Lazarus, time to go." And they carried him unto Abraham's bosom, carried him to heaven. A man that never had probably a dime to his name, but God sent the perfect procession to carry him to heaven and to glory. On the other hand, you had the rich man here that had everything that he could ever want. Well, let me back up just a second. Why did that happen to Lazarus? Because Lazarus had the blood applied. Lazarus was not only a beggar in his body, but he was a beggar in spirit. He had humbled himself before God in repentance and had gotten saved. The rich man, on the other hand, he was bold and he was boastful and he was proud of what he had got. He was proud of his works. And I've thought many times that this rich man had probably given all kinds of money out to showy charities. Probably not anywhere that it was used. But if it was something that he could give money to and him look good, he was probably all about it. Passing every day, passing this poor little old beggar outside his gate. Never even thought a time about stopping and feeding them. Bringing them into his house and giving them clothes. Not a once. The rich man had never been a beggar. The rich man had never been saved. The rich man did not have the blood applied to his heart. His door was bare. When death came, The scripture says that he opened his eyes in hell. There wasn't a procession. There wasn't any pomp or circumstance. But he was living lost on this side. He breathed his last breath, and immediately he opened his eyes in hell. There was no procession. There was nothing fancy about it. But he died and opened his eyes in torments. You know, the scripture tells us, and it compares hell to a great trash heap where they burn things, where it's constantly a fire, because in these cities they would take their trash and they would all throw it in one heap. And there were men who their responsibility was to go down and to turn it to make sure that it constantly burned. And it stunk, and it was smoky, and it was just not a place that you'd want to be. And the scripture compares that to what hell is, because there is a constant fire. There is a flame there that will consume your body, but your body will never be consumed. It will burn. It will hurt. You will be in pain. You will be in agony. And there's not a thing you can do. Why? Because you missed your opportunity for the blood to be applied. There are thousands, millions, billions who are in hell today because they missed the opportunity. And either Brother Daniel or Brother Nathan mentioned it. Sinner friend, I believe that it will be worse on you in hell than those that have never heard the gospel. Now those that have never heard the gospel and don't get saved, they're going to hell. People think that sounds harsh. But the reason that they didn't hear the gospel is because there were those that went before them that faltered and did not carry the truth unto them. And today they suffer because of the sins of their fathers. But sinner friend, you have heard the gospel, you know the truth, and I believe that you will be in hell and you will be calling out for... I think you'll be calling out for salvation, but there's no salvation there. You will remember that there was that old fat bald-headed preacher at Mount Calvary that Sunday morning that preached the gospel to me and I rejected it. You'll remember it. It will be on your heart. It will be on your mind. But at that time, there's no hope. The blood can be applied today, but not after death. We mentioned last night that as long as there's life, there's hope. The problem with that is very simple, and we've mentioned it here already this week. The problem with that is that we don't know when death is coming. And even more uncertain than death is the fact that Christ may be hearkened by His Father at any time. You know, the Scripture tells us that not even Christ knows the time that this world is going to end. The angels don't know. But there is coming a time when God the Father looks over at His Son and He says, "Son, go get them." And at that point, the trumpet's going to sound and the angels will be called by the trumpet, and then there will be a voice. And when that voice calls out, that eastern sky is going to split open, and Christ our Savior is coming. At that point in time, mercy is closed. The blood can no longer be applied. Your time is up. See, it would be one thing if you just had the death angel on your trail, which you do. Your days are already numbered by God. God knows the last day that you're going to live. He knows the last breath that you're going to breathe. He knows when it is and how it's going to happen. But we don't know. We don't know. How sad it would be. Sinner friend, if you don't know the Lord, for your mom and dad to walk in your room in the morning and the death angel to have come and passed by, and to have found you and called you unto eternity without God, separated and lost, and to find a cold body of a lost sinner. There would be a cry to go out from Zion. This church would be crying out with anguish. But there wouldn't be a thing we could do. Not a thing. Because you let your time pass. When the death angel comes and knocks and says, "Come on, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready?" Is that death angel going to come alone? Just him? I think that's what happened to Lazarus. The death angel came by himself. Said, "You're done. It's over." And he opened his eyes in hell. That's not the way I want to meet the end. I want to meet the end like Lazarus did when he opened his eyes and there were angels right there saying, "Come on, Brother Lazarus." I believe that every saint, when they die, that those angels are there. And I think immediately they start singing the praises of God. In modern day, we keep people eased when they die. I don't have a problem with that, so don't think I'm saying that I don't. I probably, if I am sick with cancer and the pain is great, well, I want morphine too. Don't get me wrong. But we used to hear stories of those saints of old that were sick and were on their deathbed, and they would lay there and they would tell you, I can hear them singing. I can see them. Those angels were already there, and they were so close that they were beginning to hear those celestial bodies. They were beginning to see and to hear the blessings of God that were there ready to carry them home. And on the same hand, I've read stories that I've heard about men and women who were on their deathbed and they were laying there lost and separated from God. There was one that I've heard about up home where he was laying in bed and he was constantly kept pulling his feet up in his deathbed. And the nurses kept saying, "Sir, what's wrong? What do you need us to do?" And he said, "My feet, they're just burning. They're burning." And he'd pull his feet up farther and farther in the bed. I think he was already feeling the pains of hell. Right then would have been a good time to get saved. Because he still had life. But he waited. He waited. Day or two after that, he died. Far as we know, lost and separated from God. And those pains and that flame that he was feeling on his feet was nothing compared to what he was feeling when he lifted his eyes in hell. Sinner friend, that blood must be applied. It has to be applied. And today may be your last opportunity. We say that, and I know. I've been there. I know you say, "Well, you've said that 6 times already this week and it still ain't here." You want me to tell you what that means? I know I've said this one. All that means is that it's closer today than it was yesterday. Closer today than it was yesterday. I am thankful that my God is long-suffering unto the sinners. I am thankful that justice is calling out, but mercy is answering. But sinner friend, there's a day coming when God's mercy for you is going to be over. And listen, I have said this and I firmly believe it. If there is a child that becomes accountable and 5 minutes later that child dies and goes to hell, it is justice. You should be thankful that you have an opportunity past 5 minutes to seek God and get saved. If you get justice, you're going to hell. Is that what you want? Do you want to sit there and just wait on hell? Is that what you want? There's not a thing we can do to help you except tell you the truth, point you in the right direction, and try our best to show you God. But when it comes down to it, it is between you and Him.
Right.
You've got to do it. You have to have the faith to believe in Him. I can't give it to you. If I could, I would. It wouldn't help you any. But I can't. Your daddy can. These other brothers around about this house and sisters, they can't help you. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. I'm going to close with this. How is it with you? Is the blood applied? Is the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of your heart? And are you ready to meet God? Or are you lacking? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now is the day of salvation. Today is it. Are you ready? Ask the congregation to stay.